Welcome to the Engine Room tonight, and we're in a series called Seven Things God Hates in the Church. And tonight we're going to be talking about the sin of contempt, and a theological framework that we're going to use for this series is out of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And let me read this. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So we're examining the attitudes that quench the work of the Holy Spirit in a church family. And every sin that we're going to talk about flows from one root sin, which is pride or self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, from it comes all kinds of spiritual toxins that poison relationships, poison marriages, poisons ministries. And most of these sins are easy to spot. Pride, lying, stirring up conflict. But the one that we're looking at tonight hides beneath the surface. Are there really people in the church with hands that shed innocent blood? I mean, that sounds like an exaggeration, doesn't it? And you know what? I would absolutely agree, except for one passage in the Bible where Jesus himself says otherwise. Now, none of us would ever call ourselves murderers, but Jesus says something so shocking that it's hard to process. You don't need a weapon to be guilty of murder. Only a heart full of contempt. And so, here's the big idea that I want you to get tonight. Contempt is hate hidden in the heart, and it will destroy you. Contempt is hate hidden in the heart, and it will destroy you. So, first point tonight, as we look at Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 21. We're looking at the words of Jesus, just want to remind you. The first point tonight is contempt is the heart of murder. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. So when Jesus quotes, you shall not murder, I mean, everybody in the audience is nodding in agreement. Every Jew knew that commandment by heart. And then Jesus does something shocking. He declares that harboring contempt towards someone is equal to committing murder in God's eyes. You see, the Pharisees taught that righteousness meant keeping your hands clean. But Jesus says that true righteousness is keeping your heart clean. So the same pride that pulls a trigger can poison a soul. The anger Jesus describes is not a passing irritation. It's a deep, settled hostility that simmers beneath the surface and begins to define how we see another person. It's pride no longer restrained by love. And this kind of anger corrodes the heart. It eats away at your compassion, at our humility, at mercy, until all that remains is invisible wrath. See, contempt is hate hidden in the heart, and I'm telling you, it will destroy you. This is not righteous anger that defends truth or stands up for injustice. No, this is not justice. It is the desire, think about this, it is the desire to erase someone's value. This is what Jesus targets with the word raka, an Aramaic insult meaning empty, worthless, or nothing. So in In Jewish culture, this was not casual speech. To say raka was to deny the very image of God in another person. It's a verbal declaration that their life did not matter. So what our culture laughs at, God calls lethal. We've normalized, and I'm telling you something, I've been guilty of this as much as anyone. We've normalized sarcasm, mockery, and meanness. But Jesus says there's nothing harmless about words that demean. But then he intensifies this warning. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Now, the Greek word moros means morally corrupt or beyond redemption. So when you say the word fool, that's what it means. To speak it was to pronounce final judgment on someone's soul. It's literally to write their spiritual obituary. And then Jesus describes three escalating judgments that mirror Israel's legal system while pointing to God's final court of judgment. Judgment before a local tribunal, accountability before the council, and then the fire of Gehenna, or hell. So each step is heavier because each level of contempt does not remain static. It just grows and grows. So anger unrestrained becomes judgment unescaped. So every time that we devalue another person, we declare war on the image of God. Think about that. Think about that driving around in traffic. And we chuckle, and I chuckle. But man, as I've thought about this, I feel tremendous conviction. We declare war on the image of God. Somebody cuts us off, or we're in a line somewhere and somebody does something, or we watch something political happen, and we see something on Facebook, and all of a sudden, man, we want to just rattle off. Let me tell you something. Not only does God condemn it, God takes it personally. You cannot sit in a pew or in a church congregation, lift up your hands and sing songs of worship, and at the same time be guilty of murder, but not with a weapon, but with contempt in your heart. When you pronounce a person as a person of zero value, worthy of the judgment of hell. So Jesus is not exaggerating this to frighten people. He's revealing the holiness of heaven. The law forbids taking a life. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "I forbid despising a life." Because pride breeds contempt. Contempt poisons the soul, and God calls it murder in the heart. And when I first read this passage, I was a seventh grader, okay? I was 14 years old, and I read this passage, and it stopped me cold. Jesus said that if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell. Well, let me tell you something. At that moment, I remember thinking, there's no hope for me at all, because I had used far worse words, and I meant every one of those words towards people, towards my friends, even towards family members. And I could never imagine, when I read that verse for the first time, that those words carried that kind of eternal weight. But Jesus showed me, even at age 14, that the issue was not about vocabulary, it was about value. My words revealed how little I valued people made in God's image. So Jesus begins with anger, because anger sits at the very root relational sin that tears churches and relationships apart. We may not throw stones, but we can throw sentences. And every time that we belittle someone, we step closer to a heart of murder. I'm letting that soak in for a second for me. Every time that we belittle someone, we step closer to a heart of murder. So we stop by inviting the Holy Spirit to expose where pride has hardened us, where sin The sin of contempt has taken root in our hearts. Let me tell you something. Where careless words have diminished the value God placed on another believer, the heart of murder is side by side. And Scripture does not exist merely to be read. It exists to read us. Scripture does not exist merely to be read. It exists to read us. And so we need to let the words of Jesus read our hearts for a moment. And this passage has searched me. It has exposed the quiet contempt I've carried in my life, the words I've spoken under my breath. And if you feel that conviction now, don't ignore it. Don't run from it. Don't justify it. Step into it. Because contempt is hate hidden in the heart, and it will destroy you. So secondly, contempt corrupts our worship. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. See, contempt corrupts our worship. So Jesus now moves from the courtroom to the heart of the altar of worship. He moves from the courtroom to the temple. And he's still talking about contempt because he shifts the focus from our relationships with people to our relationship with God. And this is where the weight of this teaching hits the hardest. Jesus is saying, you cannot be right with God while being wrong with your brother or sister. So in Jewish worship, the altar represented the place of atonement where blood was shed to cover sin. To bring your gift to the altar was an act of tremendous reverence and tremendous gratitude. But Jesus says that if in that very sacred moment, you remember that somebody has something against you, you should stop. Your first act of worship isn't sacrifice, it's reconciliation. And that command would have stunned Jesus' audience as it's stunning us tonight. I mean, imagine standing in the temple, our gift in hand, ready to worship, and Jesus says, stop and go make it right. No rabbi had ever said that before. You see, the law emphasized ritual purity, but Jesus emphasizes relational purity. So under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus, under grace, the two are inseparable. God doesn't want us showing up for worship when there's war in our hearts. Why? Because contempt corrupts worship. Because worship requires humility before God, and pride cannot coexist with humility. So contempt exalts self while worship exalts God. You cannot lift up your hands to heaven while hating someone made in God's image. So reconciliation isn't a pause in worship. It's the proof of worship. So under the old covenant, worship was centered at the altar. Under the new covenant, worship begins at the cross. You see, the cross is the ultimate altar of reconciliation. It's where God satisfied his justice and extended his mercy to sinners who despised him. So every time that we choose forgiveness over contempt, we live out the gospel we claim to believe. And so Jesus doesn't say, if you remember, you have something against someone. No, he says, if your brother has something against you. That means worship begins, listen to this, with awareness, not blame. Even if you were not the one who started the conflict, love compels you to take the first step. God's grace doesn't wait for the other person to move. It moves first, just as he did towards Christ in us. If God didn't move first, we would have no hope of salvation. So, reconciliation is not optional, it's essential. That's why Jesus commands us to lay our offering down until we've laid our pride and contempt down. True worshipers can't cling to contempt and to the cross at the same time. Contempt is hate hidden in the heart, and it'll destroy you. Lastly, contempt has grave consequences. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 25 of Matthew 5. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Kind of like, what? Like, we're talking about, you know, the courtroom, and we're talking about worship and reconciliation, and Jesus is like talking about giving us legal advice? Well, listen. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not be let out until you've paid the last penny. Contempt has grave consequences. Jesus paints a scene here that everybody would recognize. Somebody who's seriously in debt, dragged to court for what he owes. And instead of making things right, he kept blowing this off, and then he winds up standing before the judge. The judge slammed the gavel, and this guy wound up in prison until he could pay the debt. And at first, it sounds like Jesus is offering practical advice about lawsuits. But Jesus is teaching a deeper truth here. If we don't deal with contempt, it will deal with us. Contempt always collects a cost. The cost of our peace, the cost of our fellowship, the cost of our joy, the cost of our freedom in Christ, at least the experience of it. So under the new covenant, the adversary is anyone we've wronged or anyone that we refuse to forgive. If the judge is God who sees our hearts, then we better take notice. The officer is God's loving discipline. God disciplines those he loves, Hebrews 12:7. The prison is the bondage of an unrepentant heart. So here's the good news. For those who belong to Christ, this is not about losing salvation. The debt of our sin has already been paid in full by Jesus. What Jesus is describing here is not wrath, but discipline. God disciplines his children not to destroy us, but to deliver us. And he always does it out of a heart of love, a heart of infinite love. So his correction is never condemnation. Write that down, please. The correction of the Lord is never condemnation. No, no, no. God's correction is restoration. See, the Lord loves us too much to let our pride run over us or let contempt corrode our hearts. See, God's discipline is what love looks like when it refuses to let you ruin your life. Jesus' point is simple. Don't wait. When you realize you've wronged someone or you're holding contempt in your heart, deal with it immediately. If you realize somebody has something against you, go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them and deal with it immediately. But pride always says this. Pride says, I'm not ready to forgive. But grace says, go now. I've never understood that theologically, how a person could reconcile, I'm not ready to forgive yet. That is not the heart of Christ. That's not the heart of the gospel. Does that mean that we trust and that we just kind of walk around as completely naive people? No. But we should always be ready to forgive. And the longer you wait to forgive someone, let me tell you something, the harder your heart becomes and the more damage contempt brings upon your soul. How do you know, Pastor Joel? Because I've experienced the same thing in my own life. Jesus is the one who paid my debt in full to God. Jesus stepped into the courtroom, took my judgment, the judgment that was meant for me, paid the debt that I could never pay. How on earth could I not give forgiveness to someone else when I've been forgiven of an infinite debt that I could never pay? So, because of that, we can't hold other people hostage to their sins or grievances. We've been forgiven an infinite debt. And so guess what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can forgive finite ones. So Jesus says, settle matters quickly. What does that mean? It means living in constant readiness to reconcile. And that's the way that believers should live. If we're going to live a life of worship, we should be living in constant readiness to reconcile. It means we don't let grudges grow interest. We don't carry yesterday's offenses into tomorrow's worship. God doesn't want us to walk into his presence dragging chains of pride or resentment. But I want to tell you something. If you and I ignore Jesus' warning, we end up imprisoned by the very contempt we refuse to release. But when we humble ourselves and make things right, we experience the freedom of grace, the freedom to love, the freedom to forgive, the freedom to live clean before God and free before other people. And that's the heart of this passage under the new covenant. Jesus paid every penny of our debt so that we could live free from the prison of pride. And when God disciplines us, it's only to make sure that we never go back to the things that can ruin us. Contempt is hate hidden in the heart. But Jesus came to set our hearts free.